morning. You say, Pastor, I didn't even know there was a book in the Bible named Habakkuk. Well, there is, and there's a couple ways to get there. You go to Psalms, which is in the middle of your Bible, and turn right, and you'll be there eventually. Daniel, Amos, Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, that's where it is. If you go to Matthew, though, and you turn left, it's a little shorter journey, and so you can get there. If you have a Bible like mine, it's page 1163, and that's a Cambridge Bible, and there may be one or two out there. Habakkuk chapter 3, now, very few messages that you'll hear out of Habakkuk that don't include chapter 3 and verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk is what we call a minor prophet, and they are designated major and minor prophets not because of the importance of the prophets or their message, but rather the size of their books. And so Habakkuk would be a minor prophet because it is only three chapters long. And these prophets were people who were preaching to people that didn't want to hear, and people who were in difficult times, people that had their own predisposed opinions of God now and of religion and of their own lifestyle. And at the end of chapter 3, I find something that Habakkuk does, and as he says, as he ends this, really this plea from God for revival, he ends on something that I think that we need to take advantage of, especially considering the time that we live in and the calendar day and being just a few days removed from Thanksgiving. And so if you'll stand with me, please, out of respect for the Word of God, we're going to read Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. If you see someone that does not have a copy of the Word of God, please invite them to share with you, and we'll follow along together. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, if you'll follow along as I read. The Bible says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. I want to preach to you this morning a message I've entitled, Give Thanks Anyhow. Give thanks anyhow. Father, we do love you, and we thank you again for loving us. We ask now that you please speak to us through thy word. Thy word is truth, and we pray that by thy truth you would sanctify us according to your spirit. I ask you, Lord, that you'd please help me. I yield myself to you, and I'd ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your spirit and used for your glory. I ask, Father, in Jesus' name, that you'd help me to be a vessel meet for the master's use so that you could simply preach through me your message to us your people, that we would be challenged and changed by it. I pray, God, that you'd be honored, exalted, and glorified in our midst. Father, as thou art in heaven, I pray that you would be here on earth, that there would not be a reservation in giving you honor and glory today, but rather, Lord, there would be a humble submission to your will. We love you and we thank you again for giving us this day. We pray that we would steward it wisely. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but we had a wonderful Thanksgiving, trimmed in turkey. And if you're like many of us, it was not just turkey. There was about 30 side dishes that went along with it. We kind of wonder sometimes, why are we so full? I was like, I know, because it's not just like a normal meal that would have like one or two side dishes and a roll. There's like 30 side dishes and like 150 rolls laying there. And you feel, am I right? You feel obligated to eat it. You figure like, well, man, I mean, if there's like eight sides, let's just forget the plates. Let's get platters out and let's just start filling it to the edge. And if you're also like me, you're realizing a phenomenon. And that is, I cannot eat the way that I used to eat. And it's depressing. I used to go back and have two or three, plates worth. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Some of you do. Two or three plates worth, and you were like, hey, man, this is good. I'll go get another. And one of the guests at our house this year came up to me after dinner, and he said, Pastor, I've noticed something. You don't eat like you used to eat. And it bothered me. Like I was getting a second place ribbon or something for not eating the most. But isn't that the way it is? I mean, honestly, you know, there's the turkey that's the given, unless you have steak and lobster like some of us. And then you have, like, you know, the green bean casserole. How many had a green bean casserole or something like that? Then you have, like, a corn casserole. Or in our place, we had a corn casserole and another corn type. And then you have the sweet potatoes. Yes. How many of that was your favorite? And you ate so much that you didn't give your in-laws any? Where's Matt? Matt ate all of my, there he is in the back, dodging the accusation. So then you have, what else? Am I missing anything else? Mashed potatoes. Yes. And you have to have the gravy, and you have to have stuffing, right? How many had stuffing? In the traditional sense. Okay. So you have all that, and you look at it, and you go, how in the world am I going to get all this on my plate? And then you get it all on your plate because you manage, and then you think, how in the world? You take like two bites, and because you've been snacking on what you were cutting earlier, you're like, I'm just in no way I'm going to be able to eat all this. But you try, and finally you succeed. And then you lay there, and you go, oh. And all of the, oh, by the way, then you have Hawaiian rolls. What would Thanksgiving be without Hawaiian rolls? And you put as much butter on there as you possibly can fit on a roll. And then, again, you sit there and you ache and you toss and turn and you try to configure your stomach in such a way as to relieve the pressure without causing too much harm to anyone around you. And you finally, you know, then you sit there for a little while and you think, there's like three pecan pies sitting in the refrigerator. And you know what I'm talking about? That's the kind of the Thanksgiving that most of us have had. It was trimmed in all of those things. And, you know, to be honest, as we've already said, we're so blessed that in many homes around the country, this past Thursday, we designated a day in America where everybody is supposed to push the pause button on the receiving end of God's amazing grace and say thank you for amazing grace. And hopefully you did. Hopefully there was a time in your day where you just said, you know what, we need to sanctify some time here and we need to remember the good hand of our God, and we need to remember the blessings of our God, and I want to call attention to that, and I want the Lord to know, and here's what I want you to get today out of this message. Thanksgiving is more an attitude than it is a holiday. In reality, it's more an attitude than it is a holiday. In fact, according to the Bible, I believe it's a matter of will and choice, because God said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I don't know about you, but that encompasses more than just one day, amen? That encompasses far more of my life than just taking out a 15 or 20 minute segment around my day or around a table to say, Lord, we thank you for this year, and we thank you for the house that you've given us, and we thank you for the friends that you've given us and the family that's here. It's far more an attitude than a holiday. Do you get my drift? God says, I'm telling you, it's more a matter of fact and will and choice. I believe the Bible teaches that God wants us to be thankful all year long in spite of things that may change, in spite of things that go wrong, in spite of things that disturb us, or despite of the things that may bring us down. In fact, if the Lord tarries in just a few weeks, we're going to celebrate another year of life. My son, Braden, said to me, he said, Dad, we're getting ready to have another new year. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, he's finally to the age where time is becoming relevant to him. And he's thinking about all of that. And some of us will look back on 2017 with a heart of gratitude for all that we have been able to do and for all of those people that we have been able to spend our time with. But are we really grateful for everything that has happened? Can we look back at all of the things that were questionable? You know, we do believe that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But not all things in our estimations are good. Not all of them are timely. Not all of them are as well received. And yet God says, listen, if I'm working all of those together for good, I at least want you to extend the courtesy to me as being the sovereign God of the universe to say thank you, even in the difficult times. Spent some time with a man and his wife this last weekend who was dying with a disease called pulmonary fibrosis. How many have ever heard of that? Pulmonary fibrosis is the hardening of the lungs. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade and Athletes in Action, died of pulmonary fibrosis. Your lungs literally turn to concrete and you die of asphyxiation. It is one of the single most violent deaths an individual can ever adhere to. In the world, pulmonary fibrosis. Well, I was sitting and talking to them. This man had been given just a few months to live, and his only hope and only prayer was that he would be able to see his little boys grow up. And the only hope for that would be to receive a double lung transplant. Now, a single lung transplant in Canada had been done successfully, but there had been four or five double lung transplants performed unsuccessfully prior to him. And yet they were optimistic. The only opportunity you have, and their doctor was a Christian and said, first of all, you need to understand if you die, you're going to a much better place. And they believed that. They didn't think that it was any accident that Dr. Yi was actually a born-again child of God. And so the wife began to pray desperately for two lungs that would come available and that God miraculously would save her husband's life, though it had never been done successfully until God, in a miraculous way, as his body was on the door of death, this man moved and his life was spared. It was a young man of 25 years old in Alaska that accidentally shot himself while he was cleaning his gun and he died. They said, we're going to dispatch a team to go up there, and if it is a match this very night, we will take those lungs and you will be in surgery. This man was being held together by a post-operative procedure wherein they hook up a machine to his neck and they put air and they recycle his blood through it so that he could survive. And they said, now listen, we just need you to understand, if this is a no-go, we are going to have to disconnect him, and when we do, he will die. All of the hope had been put in that one procedure. They went up, his lungs were a match, and they went into surgery that night, and they said, now we still need you to understand something. There's still a chance that when we disconnect him that he is going to die. You need to understand that and prepare yourself. They went in, and by God's amazing grace, his life was spared. The first successful double lung transplant in all of Canada, and they had the best doctor doing it. Listen, and that best doctor was a saved man. And God used this to spare this man's life. I was sitting with him, and he said to me, and I quote, I thank God that this happened. Wow. Really? Because I had asked him, I said, you know, what was it like to take that first draw of breath of fresh air? And he said, to be honest with you, at that point, I could not ever remember what it was like to have a full lung of air. It was so amazing. He said, I thank God that this happened to me because my story is his story, and I have been able to share this verse with the Lord. As it went to all the medical journals and was published all over North America, he had a verse that he set right here, and the verse is Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And as the cameras would sit and listen to his story and listen to his testimony of God, they would focus down on the verse. And this man the entire time said, I'm thankful this happened because people out there who I'll never meet heard about my God and heard about his glory. The winter of 1610 at Jamestown had reduced a group of 409 settlers in this country to 60. That's a pretty big chunk. The survivors prayed for God's intervention and for his help, and without knowing when or how it might come, when help finally arrived in the form of a ship filled with food and supplies from England, they didn't sit down and start scarfing up their food. A prayer meeting was held. Why? To give thanks to God for all that he had done. Our text reveals the true depth of our thankfulness and genuine need to truly give thanks in all things. Habakkuk is a prophet who vowed to be thankful in hard times, and he was a man who loved God enough to thank him even in distress. Now I want to ask you by way of introduction this morning, how can one be thankful when things are so difficult? And yet we have, throughout the Word of God, testimony after testimony, and even as I read this morning, psalm after psalm after psalm of, hear my complaint, O God, and then the resolve is, you are so great and mighty. How is that possible? I want you to take your outline this morning, and I want us to consider the fact that we can be thankful when things are difficult because of three immutable reasons. First of all, number one, when the provision of God changes, be thankful that God is unchanged. There's always, always something to be thankful for, and that's where you've got to start. Look at verse 17. The prophet confesses, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and he begins to list the consequences. The labor of olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The fact of the matter is we live in times that are changing rapidly, and they change in a variety of ways, and literally, it just in my lifetime, how quickly social habits have changed. For instance, vernacular has changed. You know, we used to say, the generation before my generation used to say things like, that's really groovy. we would say things like, well, that's cool, or really in the 80s it was rad. How many remember that word? That's a kind of a throwback. Throwback Thursday on Sunday. Wow, that was rad. That's totally rad. Or if it was really good, we'd say, that's pretty bad. You know, it was kind of weird. Well, today it's morphed into all kinds of stuff. They had some of these up at the couples retreat last week, and I was kind of blown away by this millennial, just these words and abbreviations like YOLO. How many know what YOLO means? Wow, it's like 30%. It means you only live once. Okay, well, why don't you just say you only live once? Why do you have to abbreviate everything? Then it's Gucci. Now, I thought Gucci was just a name brand of clothing. Apparently, anything can be Gucci. How many knew that? If it's Gucci, what does it mean? It means it's good. Why don't you just say it's good? Or that's really good. If you're doing a really good job, we used to say, man, that you were killing it. Now it's you're slaying it. It's like they have to be more morbid than our generation. Dude, you were killing it. No, you were slaying it. Next week, you're mortifying it. You know, you'd be doing all this stuff. Things change so quickly. If you're leaving somewhere, you're like, I'm bouncing. Why don't you just say you're leaving? If you're going to bounce, that means you're going to leave. How many knew that already? It's like, good, I'm not alone in all this. All of these things. Socially, our world is changing. But sometimes change comes from a loss. And that's what Habakkuk envisions here. First of all, he sees a detrimental loss. Losing things vital to their economy. Notice he talks about a fig shortage and there's no fruit on the vines and the olive trees are going to be bare and the fields have no harvest and the cattle and the sheep are lost. What happened? Well, there was an economic condition that changed, by the way, as they almost always do. The economy and money is not forever. It's fleeting at best. Consider the fact that even in Egypt, things changed with seven poor years after the seven good years. Think about the fact that things changed very quickly for Job when he lost all of his wealth. You find this pattern over and over. Things really changed with the Great Depression in the United States of America in the late 30s. Over and over again, we see that your life may change due to some loss, whether it's health or a loss of loved ones or a loss of future investment. The fact of the matter is, Habakkuk says, hey, I see what's going to happen here. There's going to be a detrimental loss. Proverbs 23 and verse 4, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. The prophet sees this detrimental loss coming, but I want you to see letter B that he maintains a detrimental look. In all of that, I want you to notice the words at the beginning of verse 18, yet, or in light of the fact that all this has happened, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You know what that is? That's a resolve. That is, no matter what happens, I'm not looking at what's gone. I'm not looking at what's changing. I'm looking at someone who never changes. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. By the way, in case you were wondering if circumstances or situations or emotions ever let God change or make God change, I'm here to tell you that according to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, God says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Let's say that together just to remind ourselves of what we call the immutability of God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Ready? Begin. For I am the Lord, I change not. Let's say that again. Ready? For I am the Lord. Now, we can't say that, can we? I would say, for I am Kyle, and I feel like I'm always changing. Right? For some of you ladies, it's I am whoever, and I change every 5 minutes. I want gray. No, I want tan. No, I want gray. No, I want tan. No, I want brown. No, I want black. No, and that, look, there's nothing wrong with being like that. The fact of the matter is, God's not. So nothing that changes in this world ever changes my God based on who he is. Hebrews 13:6. Here's why. So that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do to me. I'm so thankful that I have an unchanging God. That in times that change, as economies change, as presidents change, as everything socially changes, my God doesn't change. He stays the same. Amen. Hallelujah. I love that. Habakkuk says, listen, all of this is going to change, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You and I can be thankful when the provision of God changes. As we are looking to the unchanging God, we can look to the unchanging God and not to the changing times. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye thee be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Habakkuk is preaching to a nation that has turned their back and not the face to God. And they've decided to go their own way. And though he sees this coming down, he says, listen, I don't know, basically like Joshua, I don't know what everybody else is going to do. I don't know what they're going to rejoice in. I don't know if they're going to take heart in the instability of society. I know what I'm going to do. I have determined that I'm going to look to the unchangeability of my God, and I am going to rejoice. In many ways, Thanksgiving begins then with a point of reference, doesn't it? To whom are you looking? You've heard me say from this pulpit in years gone by, I'm always interested on what people who do not believe in my God or do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, to whom are they thankful on Thanksgiving? To whom do they offer their thankfulness? Do they just say it out loud? I'm thankful we're all here together. Well, the definition to give thanks is that you're giving it to the person that allowed it. It's being polite. It's being courteous. It's recognizing that you've been given something. To whom are you thankful for? Who is your point of reference? That point of reference, according to Habakkuk, ought to be the unchanging God whose name is Jehovah, whose name is Yahweh, whose name is Adonai. Those are the names of our unchanging God. We see that when the provision of God changes, God says, I want you to be thankful, and you can be thankful in me because I'm unchanging. Secondly, when suffering, we're called to be thankful for our salvation. Now, verse 18, it goes a little farther. In light of the fact that he sees this detrimental loss, he has a determined look to God. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Now watch. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So not only is he unchanging, but now he's the source of all joy. It says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And he gives the reason. We always say, Jesus is the reason for the season. And that's what Christmas is all about. And we encourage people to say Merry Christmas, not Happy Holidays. Amen. We want people to know that Christ is why we have Christmas and that he is the center focus of it. And we do all that and we understand that he is the reason for the season. But the fact of the matter is, he's just not the reason for our season. He's the reason we're saved. So the reason that I sing, the reason that I praise, the reason that I pray, the reason that I serve is because of my salvation. And he boils it all back down and says, now look, you can look to an immutable God, but I want you to understand the importance of what that God did for you in sending his own son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. For far too many days are spent not thinking about the day we are living, but rather the days ahead. And that boasting can lead only to disaster, according to God. The Bible says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Now, when I take ownership of my life and I decide that I'm only going to look for what's ahead and what's ahead, and I've just got to keep positive about, I've just got to get through this tough time and I'm waiting for something on the other side, God says, that's evil. All such boasting is evil. If you want to boast on someone, boast on me. Boast on the fact that I am not just an unchanging God, but I am a merciful God, and I am a loving God to the point of salvation and saving you in spite of yourself. We think too much of the time that we live in, and God says, hey, I want you to understand that's uncertainty at best. Letter A, the uncertainty of this present life. We live in uncertain times. We live in the midst of uncertain times. We are never very far away from problems, are we? And those problems remind us that everything about life is both fragile and brief. Just go to a cemetery. It's a good thing every once in a while to visit a cemetery. Why? Because that's the end of all of us. It reminds us that between our birth date and our death date is this little dash that represents everything that we have done and who we are in this life. The certainty of the present life. Psalm 103, verse 14, for he knoweth our frame. He remembered that we are but dust. Who is that? God. God knows exactly the frailty and the fragility of our life. Job 14, 2. He cometh forth like a flower, speaking of mankind, and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Everything that we have is just for a brief moment. If you have children, you should recognize that every day they come home without some kind of injury or problem is an unusual day. There's always some kind of scrape, bump, bruise, and it's all the Iwana workers' fault. I just know that it is. They give them all this cookies and candy, and they say, now go run around in the dark, and I hope no one gets hurt. Just before we left to go to Canada last week, my little boy was blessed with this huge Band-Aid on his chin. And I was told, oh, it's just a scratch. It's just it's just road rash, not that big of a deal. Okay. So my wife says, did you see his chin? I said, I did. But I was told it was only road rash. So I said, let me see it. And of course, the kid's like, no. I just want to see it. Oh, Daddy. Okay, I'm not touching it. You're the boss. I just have an infection when I'm gone. And they sent us a picture. They shouldn't have. They sent us a picture while we were in Canada. My son's face was all black and blue and bruised up because he just, choo. And it's an oddity, right, Sorrentinos? If your kid, it's an oddity when your kids, when they're a certain age, come home and they're not injured. It's just normal for them to fall over, bump their head, or knock a tooth out, or it's just representative of all that is frail in life. Every day you're not sitting in a hospital or a doctor's office is a blessing, because all of that could change with a trip to the grocery store. I mean, the fact of the matter is, you leave your house, you probably ought to pray for God's help. Say, God, keep us safe when we drive, please. And that's not saying you don't trust yourself or trust the people out there. It's just saying, Lord, I recognize that my life is in your hands. And there's uncertainty at best. I leave this home, I'm not the captain of my own life. Man, I live and I move in the being of who God is according to the Bible. And I've got to be very thankful for the moments in time that I have because of the uncertainty of this life. But secondly, I want you to know by this statement, we have the assurance of our life in Jesus Christ. He says that I will joy in the God of my salvation. John 5, 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, Jesus speaking, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I'm thankful that the Bible promise is that according to me, according to the word of God, there is no more condemnation left for me, according to Romans 5, 1. There's no day of judgment for my sin. I am as sure in heaven as I'm standing here today. Hallelujah. That is the security of the believer. That's not a wonder so. That's not a hope so. That's not because I deserve so. It's because God is faithful so. And Jesus Christ is my Savior. The certainty. And he resolves back and says, man, I may not know of what's happening right now, but I know one day that I'm going to be in heaven. And that glory is not comparable to this glory. And God's got it all worked out. That's the assurance that I have in the life of Jesus Christ. When you're suffering in this life, you must be ready to compare this life to that which is coming. And when you do that, listen, you can be both thankful and confident. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, that's how you know Paul was a Southerner, yay, man. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, listen, to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul says, listen, Randy, you may be hurting when you take chemo in this next couple of weeks. You may have had to go through the fear of cancer. He says to this gentleman in Canada, you may have had to go through the fear of leaving your children behind and certainly facing death in the face and the insecurity of what your wife may go through, but I want you to understand whatever you suffer here is going to fade away compared to the glory waiting for you up there. It's all going to be worth it one day. And he resolves back. I may be uncertain about a lot of things. I don't know where my next meal is going to come from. I don't know how I'm going to provide for my family, but I can do this. I can be thankful and I can be confident that Jesus is my Savior and I know where I'm going. God says that's where we need to be going back to. Turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 5, if you will, just briefly. Keep your place back in Habakkuk. When we suffer in this life, we must be ready to compare this life to the life that is coming and be thankful and confident because of Christ. 1 John chapter 5, notice verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. By the way, underline, circle, highlight, whatever you got to do in that word eternal. That's not part-time life, friend. That's forever life. Eternal life, everlasting life. That doesn't mean that God gives it and takes it back. Once He gives it, it's yours forever. Hallelujah. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, what kind of life class is He referring to in verse 12 from verse 11? What kind of life? Eternal life. What kind of life? Eternal life. So don't say, well, He's talking about something different. No, 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 no. Context gives the definition. If you want eternal life, you have to have Jesus. Now, you can have, listen, life without Jesus, but life without Jesus is not eternal life. It's a life that will end, and then it picks up with eternal death. The Bible says this is the second death. But if I'm born a second time, then the life that I inherit by the goodness and the grace of God is that which is eternal. So then look what He says. It gives me permission in verse 13 and 14. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. By the way, that's Jesus. That ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. And if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Boy, I don't know of anything more assuring in this world than my salvation. There's nothing more assuring than my salvation in Christ. I believe that when we are struggling to see the reason for such hardship and uncertainty, that our Heavenly Father wants us to lift up our eyes to the heavens and understand and believe that the best is yet to come. He made it so easy because He took all of the pain and the suffering. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. And here's the best part, reserved in heaven for you. That is your promise. You could put your name right there, reserved in heaven for you. That is if you've made your reservation. That is if you have taken Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I do not mean, friend, a head knowledge of Christ. I mean a reception of Christ. I do not mean a profession of Christ. I mean a possession of Christ. Jesus Christ gave us liberty, and that liberty was spoken by His power, but it was purchased by His blood. That liberty was freely given to us by grace. And it's receivable one way, by faith. So what do you mean, preacher? Well, since you asked, I'll explain it. If I come to the end of myself and realize that I'm a sinner and I'm dying without Christ, then that death means separation from God. And I need Jesus to save me. That if I would confess, that is agree with God, not only that I'm a sinner, but that Jesus is my only hope, that I would ask Him to save me by faith, believing in who He is and what He's done for me. The Bible promises, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the gospel truth. Now, here's the problem. By the way, I'm thankful the problem's not with God. The problem's not with Jesus Christ. It's not with what He did on the cross. There's no problems there. He lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary death. He rose again from the grave 3 days later. Because He's God. There's no problems there. The perfect sacrifice was made. The only problem is, now what do I do with it? The problem is, am I willing to admit to God that I actually need to be saved, that I'm a sinner? And you know, some people have a problem with that. Some people don't. I've talked to both. Some people would say, well, I've never killed anybody. I don't deserve to go to hell. Well, according to the Bible, murder is not what sends people to hell. It's just being alive. It's being what the Bible calls a sinner by birth. I didn't have a choice in the matter. Well, you say, well, how's that work? I didn't have a choice in the matter. No, but you do have a choice now. That means that God did what he did because he knew what would happen if he didn't. Now, this is what I want you to know. God loves you exactly for who you are. He doesn't care what you've done. He paid for your sin, for the nature of your sin, and every future potential and perpetuity of your sin. And God says, all you've got to do is trust me that I know that I know where you're going, and you need to be saved, and I've come to save you. Would you let me save you? God says, if you'll say yes, then I'll say yes, and it will be forever. Listen, there's nothing more assuring than sending your kids off to college, than taking off in an airplane, than going through some trial in life, and at the boil bottom of all of it, Dave, you can say, God, thanks for saving me. I may not be enjoying what I'm going through right now, but if there's anything that I can be thankful for, is that you are the God, listen, he said, of my salvation. Do you have that assurance today? Because if you have that assurance, you've got much more than just the joy of your salvation. You have the strength that God promises to go with it. Which means number three, and we're done. When passing through trials, we can triumph in Christ. Notice what it says here in verse 18 and 19 again. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now let me pull over here for a minute. I didn't mention this. Joy is probably the last emotion we experience when going through a hard time. It is. It's normally the last emotion that we experience. Now, what we would like to think is that God would override our emotions and that we could will our emotions and command our emotions to say, bless God, I'm going to be joyful. You know, that'd be awesome. That's not how it works. What we can will is our decision and action, so that when we do by faith, trust in and believe and follow God, then the joy follows as a result. I have done what the Lord wanted me to do. So when I'm suffering, I can be thankful. He said that I will joy in the God of my salvation. Notice verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds feet. Pastor, what does that mean? And he will make me to walk upon mine high places. When passing through trials, we can triumph in Christ. Someone said every problem is an opportunity to prove God's power. Every day we encounter countless golden opportunities brilliantly disguised as insurmountable problems. God says, I want to know how big I am in your heart. I want to know how much joy you have of just the fact that I'm unchanging. How much gratitude you have because I saved you. In a very typical refrain of faith, the prophet begins to recall what is his by faith. Notice the words again. The Bible says, yet I will rejoice. In other words, although all this has happened, yet I will rejoice. He has decided to choose to rejoice in the Lord and can rejoice in the Lord because of what belongs to him by faith. By the way, what belongs to you by faith, Satan cannot touch. That's not his dwelling place. So just like Joshua chose to serve the Lord and David chose to remove himself from sinful influence, Habakkuk chooses to believe in the promises of God and be thankful for what? Notice what it says. First of all, the promise of strength. The Lord is my strength. By the way, that's not the first time that's ever been said. He's saying what I'm recalling now is what God is to me. He is not just my source of salvation and the truest source of my joy. He is the source of my strength. By the way, it's said another way in another book in the Bible, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Wow. Where does it begin? Gratitude. It doesn't begin in circumstances. Well, Lord, if the vines all have their grapes and the olive trees all have their olives and all the stalls are full of all of what I need to sustain my life, then I will rejoice. No, although all that is not the case, yet I will rejoice. Where is he drawing strength from? From God. The promise of strength. Let me ask you this. Is God your source of strength? Is he the one you turn to when things aren't working out, when life turns a blind corner and you run headlong into a tidal wave? When understanding seems afar off, where do you draw your strength? Well, it doesn't come from the hills, friends. It comes from God. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, the Bible says. Isaiah 41:10, God said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Psalm 71 and verse 14, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Habakkuk is simply going through a refrain of thanksgiving and a refrain of joy and a refrain of praise. Why? Because he's been promised strength. By the way, if you're a child of God, so have you. God said, I'm with you. Be not dismayed. What's going on? I'm with thee. I will uphold thee. We also see, secondly, the promise of grace. Notice the phrase, he will make my feet like hinds' feet. What is that? Swift and graceful. If you ever watch a deer run up a mountain or navigate in stride, it seems effortless. You could watch, on Sunday afternoons, some of you may remember Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. How remember that show? All of us old fogies. I used to go home, and after I'd eat lunch and run around the house to get my energy out, I had a little bit. I'd hear the theme song of that come on, and that old gray-headed fellow would come on, and he'd sit down and start his narration, and it would just affix me every time, immediately. And you'd see, like, the gazelles and all this stuff and all the different wild animals, but when you'd see them run, it would seem effortless, especially when it was in slow motion. It would seem like, wow, they can do this with ease, and they're doing it at, like, 40 and 50 and 60 miles an hour, and you're like, man, what would that be like? You know, forever it was the big deal in elementary school. What's your favorite animal? What's your favorite animal? What's your favorite animal? And, you know, everybody has their own. Mine was the cheetah. And they say, why the cheetah? I say, because they're the fastest. You watch a cheetah run at 60-plus miles an hour, and it seems like they're not even trying. Now, they can't do it for very long, but it seems like they're not even trying. That's the point. God says, that's the way I want you to navigate the Christian life, by my grace. Why is it so difficult sometimes? Because you're trying to do it on your own. Why is it so arduous sometimes? Because you're not allowing God to give you the grace. You've decided, I can run this race on my own. No, no, no. If you look back over at Hebrews chapter 12, I'm pretty sure it says that in order to run the race that God set before you, you have to be looking unto Jesus. Because anything else is going to be besetting. It's going to be a difficulty. It's going to be a burden. God says, I want you to know that the Christian life may not be easy, but I can make it easier for you. If you're willing to humble yourself, then I'm willing to give you grace. But if you're gonna puff up, then I'm going to resist the proud. Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Not only is he my strength, he will, notice, make my feet like hinds' feet. That's amazing to me. As we face hardship, trial, or transition, we're promised that when we trust that God makes no mistakes, and as we submit ourselves to his loving care, there is grace that awaits us. He says, I want you to know, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, the resolve of Paul is, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What's he saying? I know that if I submit to this trial, and I submit to the loving hand of my God, that I am going to have hinds feet. That they're going to be swift, that they're going to be graceful. So he's going to glory in his infirmities. He's going to glory in his reproaches, in his necessities, even in persecutions, even in distresses for Christ's sake. Why? Because when I'm weak, I am made strong. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Do you believe that or not? Faith is what pleases God. Faith is what gives us more grace. When I trust God more, he gives me more grace. He's able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God says, listen, I want to be your strength, and I want to give you more grace, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. Ye who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? We look at people on a Sunday morning or on a soul-winning opportunity, and we say, listen, God wants you to be saved. Won't you take advantage of this grace today? Won't you receive his grace? And we beg him, and I stand before Christians every week and say the same thing. Would you not receive his grace? Would you not, therefore, rather glory in all that God has done? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation in spite of my circumstances. that I would give thanks anyhow. Why? Because when I do, I get stronger. My faith gets stronger. When I do, I get more grace. Thirdly, I get more experience. Habakkuk's experience with God was saying that he could endure all temptations such as is common to man because God is faithful. And he would not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation always and also make a way of escape that we'll be able to bear. Notice what it says here. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places. When we sing of pressing toward higher ground, scarcely do we ever consider the climb. And when we do that, we do not encounter the grace of God. When we attempt to circumvent God's way to higher ground, we encounter, listen, our grace, not God's grace. And that's cheap, that's a cheap copy. Wait, let's talk about cheap grace. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. That's cheap grace. But costly grace is the kingly rule of Jesus, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye or cut off his hand, which causes him to stumble. It's the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. That was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who preached in the prison cells of Hitler. He knows the difference between cheap copy and God's amazing grace. Do you? Because Thanksgiving is just not a holiday. It's an attitude that we've got to decide. Am I going to be grateful no matter what happens? Because if I am, then I've got to have God's grace. I cannot produce that myself. I must have it. Would you plead with him today? God, I must have your grace. Some of you are going through some things right now where you don't want a cheap copy, you want the real deal. This craze of the iPhone has intersected our culture for the last 10 years, and everybody wants the real deal. They don't want a cheap copy. You want the original. You don't want a copy. Why would it be any different with grace? Why do so many Christians settle for a cheap copy when what you really need is amazing grace? How marvelous and sweet. On the other hand, as we take our eyes off of our challenges and take our hands off the wheel, as we surrender to the full sovereignty of a loving Heavenly Father, he is always up to the occasion. He is always willing to say, I've got this. I can drive and I know exactly where you're going. He will prove himself faithful every time. Amen. Jeremiah 32, 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is that the God that you believe in? Or are you still one of those skeptics that sit on the fence? Well, that's for everybody else. No, that is for every one of us, not everybody else. Every one of us need God's grace. Every one of us need to be sitting under that hand of God. When from life the old-time joys have vanished, treasures once mine I may no longer claim, this truth may feed my hungry heart and famished, Lord, thou remainest, thou art still the same. When streams have dried, those streams of glad refreshing, friendships so blessed, so pure, so rich, so free. When sun-kissed skies give place to clouds depressing, Lord, thou remainest, still my heart hath thee. When strength have failed and feet newborn and weary, on gladsome errands may no longer go, why should I sigh or let the days be dreary? Lord, thou remainest, couldst thou more bestow? Thus through life's days, whoever or what may fail me, friends, friendships, joys, in small or great degree, songs may be mine, no sadness need assail me, since thou remainest, and my heart hath thee. Life is filled with uncertainty. Human relationships often do disappoint us, don't they? Tragedy can destroy in a moment all the material securities of life. But if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can say, as the poet wrote, Lord, thou remainest. Yet, yes, he is always there. That alone gives us the privilege to say and give thanks anyhow. Father, we love you and we thank you for being gracious. I thank you that Habakkuk wrote this as a closing refrain to his letter. God, the fact that it was preserved in the book of books, we take it as the inerrant word of God, and we must take it and apply it to our life. Now, the fact, Lord, is that you are the source of our salvation. Whether or not we're living in that reality is another heart problem altogether. Father, you are the source of our joy. You are the reason that we're here. So we come before you this morning, and we do honestly want to say, Lord, thank you. We are so grateful for your tender mercies. We're thankful that you're long-suffering and forbearing with us. And God, I believe there are probably a few people in this room this morning, including myself, who could even be more grateful, who in spite of our circumstances understand that our gratitude is not really heartfelt, it's just headfelt. And there may be some doubts, some fears, some questions that are hindering our heart to just submit in faith and say, Lord, I will rejoice in thee. God, I pray that would be our heart today. I don't know what people may be experiencing today personally or even on a very public level, but you do. And Lord, I pray that you would meet their need. I pray today they would come to your throne boldly expecting for your help and your grace. And I pray that you would be glorified, honored, and exalted. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I would ask you this morning, first of all, do you know for sure if you died today that you'd be in heaven? Are you 100% sure? Dr. Rushing, who used to be a good friend of this ministry before he went home to be with the Lord, used to say, if you're 99% sure, you are 100% lost. Do you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you died, are you sure that you'd be in heaven? Maybe you can't say that. Maybe for whatever reason you're questioning that. And I don't say those things to make people question their salvation. I say those things so that people can be sure of their salvation. Because God wants you to be sure. Maybe you'd be honest this morning before God and this preacher and you say, Preacher, I really don't know for sure, but I'd like to settle that today one way or the other. I'd like to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me? Ask God to help me with that. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody like that? Preacher, pray for me. Here's my hand. I don't know for sure if I died, I'd be in heaven. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Anybody at all? Can I just pray for you? A Christian? How many would say, nobody looking around, Pastor, I need to be more thankful. I need to be thankful that my God never changes. I need to be thankful that I'm saved. And in spite of my circumstances, I need to draw from the promise of his strength. How many would say, Pastor, that's my prayer today. Here's my hand, pray for me. Anybody like that? I could be more thankful than I am. You put your hands down. How many would say, Pastor, I hate to admit this, but Thanksgiving has been more a holiday than an attitude for me. And I want that attitude to follow me each and every day. Pray for me. How many would say that's my prayer this morning? Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand real quick. Anybody? All right. In a moment, we're going to stand. I'm going to have Brother Lee sing as he does. Right there in your seat or maybe down here at the altar, you'd like to take some time and just express to the Lord. Maybe you just need to say, Lord, I'm so sorry for not being more grateful. You know, listen, God doesn't ask you to understand all that you're going through, but he does ask you to trust him for all that you're going through. And therein lies the grace of God. Maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you need to come and have someone to pray with. I'll have a lady pray with a lady and a man pray with a man. Maybe you just need someone to talk to. Whatever your need is this morning, we're here to minister to you, and we want to do that. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we do ask now for these that have raised their hand. Lord, they've confessed their heart, and they've asked for prayer. I pray, God, that you'd help make them more thankful. Make us more grateful. Make it be more an attitude rather than a holiday. God, that we could each and every day determine, Lord, that our eyes are going to be set on thee and fixed on thee. Lord, so that we could have more grace. That's what we need. Lord, make our feet and our path as hinds' feet. Help us, Lord, to navigate this world in a way that is graceful, not because of our skill, but because of you. I pray that you would encourage all these that have said, Lord, that they Thanksgiving and thankfulness has been more a holiday than an attitude. I pray that you'd help us all to develop that attitude that is grateful for all that thou hast given to us. Lord, you are why we rejoice. You are the source of our salvation. You are the source of our hope. You are the source of our confidence. And forgive us where we have been confident in cheap grace. The things that we could manifest ourselves, I pray that we would not settle for a cheap counterfeit. Rather, we want the genuine article. We want the grace that abounds to every good work. Would you help us? Would you give us that grace? Lord, your word says that we could come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain grace and mercy to help in this time of need. And there are needs in this building, and I pray that you'd meet every one. By your mercy, by your grace, through Jesus alone, I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as Brother Lee begins to sing his song of invitation, "Have Thine Own Way," Lord, maybe today you just settle it in your heart. Lord, I'm surrendering. I want to be grateful. Help us during this time. As he sings, if you have a need to come this morning and pray, you come right now.